The heavens open and hail falls. I remember going for a bike ride once around various villages, sort of northeast of Leicestershire, or you know, all the villages that begin with H and W's, they're all up there. And as I was riding along, it started to rain. And progressively, this rain started to hurt a lot more until I realized I'd been caught in a hailstorm. And it was one of those stretches where there was just no shelter. There was no sort of building I could put my back against and sort of take a bit of shelter from. There was no hedge to dive under, no tree to go under. And this hail was really starting to hurt. So logically, my best thought in that moment was to pick up my bike and put it over my head, which had the same achievement as a waterproof tea bag. In the end, I just sort of tucked myself down in a ball next to my bike and waited the hail out. In that moment, I was probably more than grateful that it wasn't one of those hailstorms that you see sometimes in other parts of the world. You know, tennis ball size hailstones, you know, that smash car windscreens, that, you know, knock people out and worse. But even those storms are tame compared to what Egypt experienced in our reading this morning from Exodus 9. We read in verse 18, didn't we? Therefore, at this time tomorrow, God says, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. In fact, it's going to be so bad that you're to give an order to bring livestock, everything you have, out from the open field indoors to the place of shelter, because hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. This is a serious hailstorm. The heavens open, the hail falls. Huge hailstones that hurt and that harm. We're told it beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. Why is there such a dramatic and destructive hailstorm happening in this part of Exodus? Well, it's because we're in a battle. We're in the middle of a battle. Pharaoh has set himself up against God and his people. God's people are in slavery in Egypt. They've been under attack and their lives are being made more and more miserable. Just when he thought it couldn't get any worse, it got worse. And up steps towards Pharaoh, God's man, Moses. Here we have Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the planet. What he says happens. And up steps 80-year-old Moses, who recently retired as a shepherd. He'd already run away from Egypt once before and came in his back pocket, carried in his back pocket a long list of reasons why he should not be doing this job, which is why his brother Aaron was next to him. And their message to Pharaoh, well, you probably know it. God says, let my people go, so they might come and worship me. And Pharaoh's response again and again, no. A battle between Pharaoh and Moses. Who's going to win? Except it's not really a battle, is it, between Pharaoh and Moses? It's a battle between Pharaoh and the one Moses represents. The Lord God. The Lord God, who in the pages of Exodus reveals himself as the God who rules and rescues. He wants people to encounter him, to enjoy him, to worship him. We've already heard so far in the opening chapters of Exodus how the Lord God saw the misery of his people, heard their cries, was concerned about their suffering, knew that, kept his promises, and was coming to rescue them, to take them out from the hands of the Egyptians. And at this point, the hail hits. Pharaoh and Egypt, they've already witnessed Moses' walking stick becoming a snake-eating snake. They've had the Nile turn to blood. They've had frogs everywhere. They've had the endless biting of the gnats. They've had flies on every surface. They've had their cattle dropping dead. They've had boils appearing on their skin with the itching and the scratching and the pain and the soreness. And now the hail that hits harder than you could ever imagine. Except in one place. The place where God's people lived, Goshen. They were kept safe there. They were marked out as the people who belonged to God. Egypt's rulers felt the full force, and all they could do was, like me next to my bike, sort of try and cover themselves. the powerful rulers of Egypt before an all-powerful Lord God who reigns from heaven are actually powerless. And it looks like God has finally done it, doesn't it? Verse 27. Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron. What does he say? This time I've sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. You're thinking, whoa, Pharaoh's taking a huge step here. He asks Moses, pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. Is this the moment everything has been leading up to? Is this the great moment of change for God's people? Has Pharaoh now come to a saving faith in the Lord God, recognizing that he's a sinner? In verse 29, Moses replies, when I've gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop. There'll be no more hail. So you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. See, Pharaoh might not be ignoring the Lord God anymore. He might not be denying his existence. But it seems that Pharaoh only pays the Lord God any attention when it suits him. See, the moment things have got back to normal, okay, they've lost the harvest, but there's more harvest to come. Pharaoh's not bothered anymore. It's clear Pharaoh does not believe that the Lord God is the king of the earth, because Pharaoh refuses to make the Lord God king of his heart and his life. And it's confirmed, isn't it? The final verse of chapter 9 says, so Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Pharaoh had set his heart against the Lord God again and again. Throughout these chapters in Exodus, we hear the refrain, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The more he encountered the Lord God, the more God revealed himself to Pharaoh, the harder his heart got. Which is why we also hear the phrase again and again in these chapters, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh made his decisions, and God treated Pharaoh as an adult and cemented his decisions in place. Clearly, none of this was a surprise to God. God knew exactly how Pharaoh would respond. And that even after swarms of locusts and the sun not shining for 3 days, still Pharaoh would not let God's people go. It was only ever going to be that final act of judgment, that terrible night when the firstborn sons of Egypt were killed. That meant Moses didn't even have to go to Pharaoh to ask for God's people to be set free, because all of Egypt were telling them to go. And it leaves us with a question, I think. Why all these plagues? Why do we have all these plagues? If God knew exactly what would get his people out, why doesn't he do it? Why all these plagues beforehand? Well, I think, and hopefully you've already got there, we've heard that answered. Chapter 9, verse 16. God says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Just notice in that verse, all the words that begin with the letter P. You see it? What's the purpose? What's the purpose of the plagues and of Pharaoh? The patient proclaiming of God's powerful name. That's why we have these plagues. For God's powerful name to be proclaimed. And God has a powerful, powerful name. We've been encountering his name. He's not just God. He's the Lord God. He's the God who says, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. You will see who I am. And if you read through chapters 7 to 11 of Exodus, again and again, what we refer to as plagues, and in the sort of headings in your Bible, it says, you know, the plague of boils, the plague of hail, the plague of locusts. The word plague isn't actually used that often. They're more often than not called signs and wonders. These acts of God are pointers to something extraordinary, to someone extraordinary. They are pointers to God and his power. They point us to say that he is the Lord God. He is the one true God. He is the one true living God. He is the one true living all-powerful God. Frogs, gnats, flies, locusts, boils, hail were not God's way of grinding Pharaoh down so he eventually gives in. Instead, they were signs for God's people, for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians, for the world, for generations to come, including us sitting here this morning, that He is the Lord God. He is the powerful God. He is the King of the earth. He's the King of the earth because He's the Creator. And so He has complete control on His creation. He's the one who holds our lives, which is why when that final terrible judgment of the death of the firstborn sons of Egypt, we can say God has that right to take that life. And we'll be looking more at that episode and that moment in time and what that means for us next Sunday. But we need to hear right now that the Lord God we're encountering here is the Creator God. He's the God of the Bible. Throughout the Bible, He's the God who stepped into history in the person of Jesus Christ. He had the power to say to a storm, stop. And it stopped. He walked on water. He could tell disease just to go away. He could turn a picnic into a feast. He could raise the dead to life. He could raise a little girl as if she was just asleep. A dead little girl as if she was asleep. We need to remember, don't we, that the God we worship in Jesus is powerful. We need that reminder. God's people in Egypt needed that reminder. Back in Exodus chapter 6, we find that God's people had had their hopes dashed. They'd had this promise that God was to the rescue. Moses appears and everything's going to be great. And then it's not. It gets worse. Gets worse. And so we read Moses reported God's promises again to the Israelites. And it says this, but they did not listen to him. Why? Because of their discouragement and hard labor. So discouraged were God's people that they couldn't and wouldn't listen to what God said through Moses. Sometimes that's us, isn't it? So discouraged, and our circumstances mean we find it hard to hear what God is saying. We find we don't want to open our Bible. We pull back from gathering on a Sunday or going to a home group or whatever it might be. And we find we're shut off and we're shutting ourselves off from God's voice. God's power in the earth and God's power in your situation is always greater than it might seem or feel. Because God's power is sometimes different to how we imagine power looks like. His power looks like Him becoming human. Taking on our likeness, humbling Himself, even to death, death on a cross, to set us free from our sin and to free us for life with Him. But then the same power raises Christ from the dead. And that power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you. God's Holy Spirit is in you. God's power is not just for you, but is in you, at work in you. So if you're feeling beyond discouraged this morning, hear that. Treasure that. For others of us, I guess it's probably more likely God's power has just become a bit dim. But just over a week ago, one of the half-term days, we all had a very rare trip into the city centre. We never go into the city centre, but this half-term we did. We went to the rock climbing centre, had a great time. We decided to go to a cafe, so we thought the nearest one was the one at the top of John Lewis. And if you've ever been in there, it's great because next to the cafe is where all the TVs are. And so you go around and go, whoa, which was what I was doing. And in that moment, I realized just how rubbish our TV is at home. Oh my goodness me, these, I don't know, 8K huge screens where you're kind of overwhelmed by color. What if this story reminds us that our view of God has got a bit dim? We need to be reminded that the God we worship in Jesus, the Jesus we follow, is the God with this power, this kind of power. Now, I didn't act and go and buy a new TV because I've been reminded how rubbish my TV is. Why? Because TVs don't matter. But when it comes to the Lord God, well, our view of Him really matters. What's the purpose of Pharaoh and the plagues? To show God's powerful name and for it to be patiently proclaimed. To be patiently proclaimed. Why were there so many plagues, so many signs and wonders? But it wasn't just to strengthen the faith of God's people, but it was to bring others, including Egyptians, to faith in the all-powerful Lord God who rules and rescues. And I think we see something of that in Exodus chapter 9. When the heavens open, the hail hits. Let's just pick it up at verse 18. We read this. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that's ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord, they hurried to bring their slaves and livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Pharaoh, his officials, the people of Egypt, you see, they're given a warning, and they are told how they could be spared the hail, or the impact of the hail. What I needed on my bike ride, some shelter. See, those who took God at his word were kept safe. Those who took shelter in the promises of the Lord God Almighty were spared. You see, the plagues proclaimed the name, and they do proclaim, they continue to proclaim the name of the Lord God. That he's all powerful and he's mighty to save. A message not just for God's people, but all the earth. And having so many plagues is an opportunity again and again for God's powerful name to be proclaimed. And it's worth noting that when God's people do exit Egypt, when they do leave after that terrible judgment at the death of the firstborn sons, we're told in Exodus 12, verse 38, many other people went out with them. Many other people, i.e. not people who were originally God's people, the Israelites, went out with them. Many others were taking shelter in the Lord God. They'd seen and experienced that the Lord God is all-powerful, that he's mighty to save. They'd seen how God's people have been kept safe again and again. They'd seen how God's people were kept safe because the blood of that lamb was put on their doorposts to say that a death has already occurred in this house. Today we take shelter in the Lord God by coming to Jesus, the one whose death spares us. This is how we know the Lord God. This is how we trust him. This is how we kept safe. Because Jesus is the one who forgives us. He's the one who frees us. He's the one who gives us a future. And things, when we make Jesus known, there'll be some who will ignore Jesus. Or they'll keep him at a distance, or only pay attention to Jesus in certain parts of their lives. And Pharaoh tried this, and we're told it ended up with him with a hard heart. And sometimes that will be our experience. We're trying to share Jesus in the most attractive way, which is not hard to do. And people say, no thanks, because their hearts are hard. Now, we don't get the window. We can't sort of x-ray vision in where people are at. So we keep praying for people. Even when it feels they're far away, we keep sharing something of Jesus with them. And we do that because there are many others. Many other people who will go with us. Who, when they hear about Jesus, come to take shelter in him. Just think about it. It happened for you. It happened for the person you're sitting next to. Who might it happen to next? Why has Jesus not come back yet? He's being patient. As God's people, as us, proclaim his powerful name to all the earth. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we're so discouraged or our sight of you has become so dim that we forget the extent of your power. Thank you that when the message of Jesus goes out, it is your power that saves people. People like us. People though who we love who don't yet know you. And Lord, thank you so much for your patience. But Lord, in this time, would you give us a sense of urgency, a sense of joy, sense of anticipation and excitement for making Jesus known and seeing lives saved, seeing people taking shelter in Jesus Christ. Equip us, I pray, by your Holy Spirit, that we might know your power in our lives, in every situation, in every relationship. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.